Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John Estorell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The revival on the temple ground was a victory for the early church, but it was bittersweet as Peter and John were arrested. The Annas crime family was threatened by the apostles and tried to threaten them into compliance. However, the third person of the Godhead stood with Peter and John to confront the apostate leadership and provided a scathing response. Although Jesus was no longer on earth, the Holy Spirit was a friend of the early church and a contender of mankind's faith in the Son of God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life for Jesus Church worldwide. And we're going to be very happy to have you here today for this message about Peter and John coming out of jail and facing the Jewish leadership. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you are working in all our lives. That you never sleep, that Father God, we can always call upon you. And I thank you right now for helping us to go through this sermon today, Lord, to find out about the early church, how it worked, and the challenges that they had, and how they overcame them. And I thank you right now for your anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to take you back 2,000 years to give you a background here for this message. Jesus Christ, at this time, had been crucified 2 months earlier. That's about 60 days. And it was very fresh in the life of the people in Jerusalem. So they had been sitting very low, and then they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So then they decided, John and Peter decided, through the Holy Spirit, to go up to the temple and to preach. And when they did that, a lame man was healed. They were arrested, and this is the first time that John and Peter were arrested. They had not been arrested before. The Bible doesn't say that they had any brushing with the law. And jails in those days were not like we have today. They were usually had dungeons under the buildings or damp. They have cages there. They put them in. And, of course, there was no, if you need to go to the bathroom, there was no bathroom. Usually there was no water and food that would bring it down if they were long term. And it was dark. They had no lights. So here now, John and Peter had been there now for during the night in that place. Dark, damp, they had no water, no food. And they simply had, if they had to go to the bathroom, they just had to do it on the floor. And they were most likely they had no place to sleep. So picture yourself in that situation, knowing that in the morning, they're going to bring you to the Jewish leadership. Not knowing, will God help us out? Will we be sentenced to death? What is the outcome? And despite the gloomy night, the Holy Spirit was working hard in Peter and John. And let's read now from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And as he spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now even tide. Let's go back on the outline here and look at this. Now, the remaining apostles had two feelings. They had two different emotions. They were happy over the conversion of 5,000 more men. At the same time, they were concerned, Peter and John, in jail. So now, they were filled with joy at the new church members added by the Holy Spirit, but since the 5,000 Jewish men had come to faith in Christ, they also needed to be baptized in water. Notice here now, in the early church, they didn't have any classes. In modern churches, we have classes in water baptism, and usually people have to wait for several weeks and even longer. Since the ungodly Jewish leadership had finally noticed the work of Jesus' followers, water baptism had to be done over a period of time in order not to draw the ire of Caiaphas and his cronies. Verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Peter and John there were filled with a memory of Jesus' arrest and subsequent murder on the cross. Was God going to set them free? Or would they be killed as well? Short of giving into despair, the only viable action was prayer. Now, Luke did not record the emotions of Peter and John and what they said during the night hours. Most likely, they did not get any food or water, since the guards hated them as troublemakers from Galilee. Let's bring in now the Holy Spirit factor. The unofficial leadership rested with Annas, who had been a high priest in the past and would continue to serve in that capacity. One of his daughters was married to Caiaphas. In John 18:13, we read this. And led him away to Annas first, for he was a father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, Annas was not a nice person. He had been appointed to serve as a high priest from A.D. 6 to 15 by the Roman occupation forces. He continued in the role after the mandate ran out and was replaced by Caiaphas. Annas had created a powerful political family that ruled Jerusalem. Evidence of this can be seen in the fact that when Jesus was arrested, he was first taken to Annas and then sent to Caiaphas. The Annas family had the power to arrest anyone they wanted with impunity. They were, in every sense, what we would call a modern-day crime family. Let me interject here and talk about our churches in America today. In most denominational churches, there is a hierarchy. Pastors are called by churches. They are trained in seminaries. And the way it works is that when you get out of seminary, you are 25, 26 years old, the denomination will give you a small church out in a boondock someplace or in a poor section of town. If you toe the line and you work hard, and this is something that probably most of you people don't know, that a pastor or a church, they have to send in every month a report card. How many people they contacted, how many people were baptized, how many people were saved, how many rededications. So that statistics is brought in to the denominational headquarters, And so they are keeping a track upon whatever happened to the church. Now, here's the thing. In order not to proceed as a pastor, you have to follow the rules. In churches, there are cliques. There are families that are running churches. And so what they do is they simply control the church. If new people coming in, they are kept at a distance. And it is like a Christian mafia. So now the pastor gets another church. He gets up and has more people, get more money. And they toe the line and they go up, and that's how they progress in the denominations. Now, if you cross the leadership in a church or in a seminary or a Christian school, there is no mercy, because there's a hierarchy. People are protecting one another, and woe unto anyone that challenged the status quo. So what we had here with the Annas family, you have today in Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, and other denominations in the United States. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not really friendly. It is a insider club. And it takes time for you to get to know the people there. And if you don't toe the line, you are shunned, put out, and simply moved away. So let's go back here now. So Peter and John were taken from the jail in the morning. There was no breakfast. Annas and Caiaphas had a special interest in stopping the gospel message, whose supernatural success reflected badly upon them. They had taken heed for the death of Jesus, and now they had gathered a group of notable men, such as John and Alexander. The members of the Annas crime family were present as well. It is noteworthy that no Pharisees or Sadducees were mentioned at being present. This was not the Sanhedrin. This was more or less of a private family kangaroo court. Let me interject this here in this message. In 1969, I attended seminary, and I like to evangelize, so I was put on a team. I had a team to go out and evangelize. And we would spend the weekends in churches with four of us, and were successful. So they were very happy with me at the seminary. In the summer of 71, we went overseas for the first time, and I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I had a couple with me from the seminary. And so people were healed. They were baptized in the Spirit. They were speaking in tongues. And there was a lot of great things happening. So when I got back from Sweden to the seminary in the fall, I was called in to the professor that simply was in charge of the evangelistic teams. So I went in, sat down in his office, and he said, "John, I understand that you talk about the Holy Spirit." "Yes, sir, I do." "I understand that you claim that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit." "Yes, that's true." "I hear that there are miracles in your meeting. People speak in tongues when you lay on hands on them, and there's all kind of activities." I said, "That's true." He said, "We don't believe in that. We are Southern Baptists, and we do not believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit stopped working after the book of Acts was written. He said, if you're going to continue with us, you have to tell me that you will never again speak about the Holy Spirit and never again lay hands on people. You got to act like a Southern Baptist. And I sat there. I got my finger out and pointed right at him. I said, who do you think you are? God? I said, I will never back down and grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm not the only one that had this problem. This has been a problem for 30, 40 years after the Pentecostal movement started. And so it's the same thing here in the book of Acts. The denomination, the Jewish leadership, Judaism, did not accept miracles. Let me read to you here from the outline what we have on page number 2. John was probably Yochanan ben Zakkai, a famous Jewish man who was mentioned favorably in the Talmud. And if you mention favorably in the Talmud, that's a bad thing, because that's a bad book. Alexander was probably Alexander Lysimachus, a wealthy Jew who donated generously to the temple and was highly favored by the King Agrippa. He was a brother to Philip Judaeus and father Alexander Tiberius, who married Bernice, the daughter of Agrippa the elder, and was governor of Judea after Cuspius Fadus. The mere mention of their names proved they were men of authority and influence who had been gathered to silence Peter and John. The array of the men in assembly were enemies of the early church. Let's read now from verses 5 and 6 in this chapter. 4. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, elders, and scribes, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, Alexander, and the men that were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, they simply now were looking at these two Galileans, and they were not happy with him. On the outline we wrote this, Peter and John knew that these powerful leaders were capable of murder, but they showed no fear in confronting the same kangaroo court of ruthless individuals. Annas and Caiaphas expected to intimidate the two apostles, but something had changed since the God-man was convicted by the Sanhedrin 2 months earlier. The Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, now stood with Peter and John to confront these renegade Jews. The spokesman for the assembly questioned by what power the lame man had been healed, just like Abba's question. Was it natural or devilish? Was a lame man healed through medicine or the assistance of Satan? The religious leadership had not sanctioned Peter and John to teach, and they wanted to know who had authority, who has authorized their actions. The council was convinced that the lame man had been healed supernaturally, but they were also convinced the source was a devil. It never occurred to them that it was a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power, or by what name, have you done this? In Europe, for many years, in Sweden, back as late as 1850, the state church had total control over that country. And no one was allowed to have a Bible study in their homes. They could not read the Bible publicly. They could not preach. Same thing was in England and in other countries. And in Sweden, they arrested them, men and women, put them in prison, put them on just water and bread. They had them in cells that had no windows to break them, cold in the wintertime, hot in the summertime. Satan has done this for many years. He's still doing it today. And he simply said, by what name have you done this? When you stand in front of people and you are shackled, you have soldiers on your sides, you got ruthless people in front of you, and you know that they can simply, with one word, say, okay, take him out and kill him. In the flesh, you will not be too bold. You will simply try to de-escalate and get this over with so you can go home. But we had the Holy Spirit was going to intervene now. On the outline you have from Matthew chapter 10, verse number 17 through 20, and this is what Jesus had spoken earlier to them. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, they will scourge you in the synagogues, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought on how and what you shall speak, which shall be given to you in that same hour, what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Jesus said, when you are arrested, when you are confronted, do not try to think, what do I say, and so on. It will be given you at that moment. Now, for you to know, watching and listening to us, if you are not Pentecostals, or that means that you are not being baptized in the Holy Spirit and you don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then you're simply saying this, well, I don't believe in the supernatural. And that's a problem that you are encountering. Why don't you believe in the supernatural? Because you have been told that the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit from healing, speaking in tongues, and so on, that was taken away about 100 A.D. When they finally got the Bible together, the New Testament and the Old Testament, and the church leaders agreed upon this is what the Bible is going to be, the teaching in the Baptist churches and other churches is that since we now have the Bible, we do not need the Holy Spirit. So you've been told that. So what do you do when you get sick? Well, you pray a prayer, but hopefully, you know, it might happen, it might not happen. It would be as stupid as this. We have men and women that every month enlist in the armed forces of the United States. And they go into basic training. And eventually they're given a rifle or a weapon. And the instructor will simply say this. Since the United States won World War II in 1945, we don't need any more bullets. All we need to do is to show our weapon, and the enemy will fold because we had that victory. And the recruits will say, okay, we don't need any bullets. We're just going to show up at a battlefield. They show up and they die. Look at the hospitals today. The hospitals filled with Christians among unbelievers that are sick of this, sick of that, sick of this. Everything is medication, 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 surgery, but no one gets well. The pharmaceutical companies, they get rich. The hospitals make good money. And there's no results. We don't have to live like that. Back on the outline here and now. And I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1970. It was a very strange experience. Being a Southern Baptist, I had no teaching what will happen next. But I noticed this. I suddenly felt more confident. I had more power. And when I preached, people came forward. People were healed. And all kind of things happened. So I got excited. There were times I've written the sermon, and I get up in the pulpit. This happened here many times. And I'm going to read this here, and the Holy Spirit says, no, I have something else. And I begin just to speak, and it's coming in. I'm listening to myself talking, but it's not me talking, it's the Holy Spirit. And it simply gives me information, and I preach a sermon. And things will happen. If you're not a Pentecostal, you will not understand that. But it's a fantastic to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to have an external power that surges through you, guides you, leads you, and give results. Back to Acts 4:8 now. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people, the elders of Israel. He simply now spoke out. He had no outline, nothing written down. And he began now to preach. He said in verse number 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Now, they just committed suicide. In one way, because they had crucified Jesus, and now they stood and said it was in his name. Look at the 4 points here I have on the outline. The lame man had been healed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Messiah crucified by the Sanhedrin 2 months earlier. The same Messiah resurrected by God. And Jesus' power to heal the lame man. The ungodly religious leadership had literally fulfilled messianic prophecy with a rejection and crucifixion of the God-man. Jesus was a cornerstone discarded by the renegade leadership. But despite their evil works, God the Father has made the incarnated Son of God into the cornerstone. Verse 11, this is a stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Leadership, this is the head. This is the stone which you set aside. It is now the cornerstone. In Psalms 118:22-23, we read this. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then we read from Matthew. Jesus said unto them, Did you ever read in the scriptures the stone where the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given by to a nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on a stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spoke of them. In Acts chapter verse number 12 here, Peter told them this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now, how confident can we be that God will back us up? I will give you this example. About a month ago, I was doing a program on Caravan to Midnight. There were several people who were in, and there was one lady that wrote in. I'm not going to give the state she's in or any name. And she wrote in, and she told me a horrible story. She's about 60 years old, and she said, when I was in my early 20s, I was depressed, didn't feel good, and I was led to a person that said, well, I can help you. I have supernatural powers. So she went to the place where he lived, and he told her, I want you to undress. He took into the room. There was a pentagram drawn up on our room. He told her to stay in the middle of that pentagram. And then he was actually a Satanist. And he proceeded to curse her, to call down demons and all kind of different things. And after that, he abused her and told her, you will never marry. No one will ever want you. She never went back to the guy again, but now she was bound, and she never married. Now she was 60 years old. And she said, I'm depressed. I don't feel good. I have no confidence. And can you help? I read out the email. And I prayed. I said, God, what do I do? And Holy Spirit said, she needs deliverance. But there's two things that you need to do. Break the curses when she was in the pentagram, studying that. Break the curse from that man and the ungodly soul tie. So I wrote to her and said, give me your phone number. So I got the phone number. I never heard talk to this woman before. So talked to her a couple of minutes and said, I'm going to pray. I want you to pray with me. And I simply did these things that I told you about. And she exploded in crying and so on. And so when I was done, she said, I'm free. That was done over the phone. I got an email from her this morning. And she said this, I have never been so free in my life. I want to thank you. There is power in the name of Jesus. But you got to know Jesus. You got to walk with Jesus to have that power. I told you this story just to show you that even today, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit worked through my life. Let's go back down on page number 3 now. The Jewish leadership reacts. Annas, Caiaphas, and the rest of the men must have been shocked. When Jesus stood before them 2 months earlier, the God-man was meek, did not challenge them. Peter and John had courageously and without hesitation accused these men of being renegades in God's eyes. From the text, it appears that John also spoke as well. Page 4. as Peter, for his words were not recorded. These Galileans were not afraid to bring up Jesus' murder and remind the assembly of their guilt. Picture this. Hear the leadership sitting up there. And Peter and John said, "You killed Jesus. You did this." And the leadership was shocked. We wrote this on page 4. The apostate leadership knew Peter and John were simple fishermen who could read and write, but they had not received any higher education. They held no office or notable station in life. And this is why these influential men were so astonished to hear them articulate their case in an eloquent manner. Peter and John had been with Jesus, but it was the Holy Spirit that was filling their mouth with words and bringing conviction to the assembly. Verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness on Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They noticed these guys had been with Jesus. I want to shoot in another story here right now. We had this Swedish man, Goro. He was here a week ago now, 2 weeks, whatever. And he told me this, that there was a man in Sweden, or actually it was a woman, that didn't feel very good. She was depressed, had anxiety, and so on. It was obvious to him he was demon-possessed. He took her to a Pentecostal church in Sweden. And he simply said, "Can you cast the demons out of this woman?" And they laughed at him and said, "We don't do that. We pray for the sick, but we don't cast out demons." Because somebody taught them that since this woman was a Christian, she could not have any demons. So therefore, there was nothing to cast out. The lady I just talked about, that I prayed over the phone, she'd been a Christian for many years and still very much controlled by evil spirits. Back to the outline here, page 4. What really irked the leadership, it was a fact that the formerly lame man also stood next to Peter and John, testifying to supernatural power, which the ungodly religious leadership did not themselves possess. Verse 14. And beholding the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So now they were up the creek, and they decided this. We have never encountered this before. We don't know what this is. Let's go aside and have a little conference. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." This is the first time this Jewish leadership had encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read here on the outline, the Annas family and the other Jewish leaders were being confronted by the Holy Spirit. They did not like it. The power emanating from the third person of the Godhead was impressive, and they could not control it, let alone disavow it. Verse 16. Saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, it's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." In the box there we have down page 4, Old Testament Jewish theology, did not teach there was a Godhead, which consisted of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And to this day, Jews do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They only believe in God. They have not understood the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the past, when the Pharisees had encountered Jesus' supernatural power, they had attributed that to the healing of Satan, of Beelzebub. In Matthew 12:22-24, we read this. There was brought to him Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he, Jesus, healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And I've been told from Baptist churches, that the power that we had was from the devil. And I warned these people. I said, Jesus had told them, if you speak a word against the Son of God, can be forgiven. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven of that. These ruthless men held to the motto that might makes right. And so they decided to threaten Peter and John if they continued to speak about Jesus being the Messiah. The crucifiers did not want to be reminded of the failed attempt to silence the God-man. Acts 4:17. But as it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In the early 1900s, we had the Pentecostal revival at the Azusa Street in Los Angeles, 1905-1907. A lot of Baptist preachers and other preachers went to Los Angeles, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and went back home to their home churches. And there was a tremendous battle that took place from that time because the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Mission Covenant Church, the Evangelicals, they were just as bad as the Jewish leadership. There was hate. They would have people thrown out. They fired pastors. They simply said, don't talk to us about the Holy Spirit. He's not here. It was a fierce battle. And that's how the Pentecostal denominations were born. They went outside. The ministers that did this, they are not doing well in the next life. You don't resist the Holy Spirit. You don't mock him. You don't say, Holy Spirit, no, that's not you. It's the devil. You don't do that. On the bottom of page 4, you read this. Supernatural power was not part of Judaism after the return from the exile in Babylon. And they helplessly realized their predicament with the miracle of the lame man and the firm resolve of Peter and John. In verse 18, we read this. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Page 5, we have Peter and John respond. Now, Peter and John had not heard the deliberation of Annas and the other Jewish leaders when they were brought back to the renegade assembly trying to bully the apostle to compliance. Prudence would certainly dictate caution, given the ungodly leadership's murderous track record. But the rebuttal of the two men indicated they were bound to a higher mandate, one that superseded this renegade leadership. And so when it came to making a choice between God and mankind, the choice was clear. Peter and John would continue to obey the Holy Spirit. Anything less would be treason against God, since the authority of the Godhead in all matters is superior to mankind. Verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If you are saved, you know that you are saved. If you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know that you have been. If you have prayed and you have had miracles, you have cast out demons, you've done all kind of different things, you know it is real. And when somebody tells you you can't do that, you simply tell them this: who are you to tell me that I cannot obey God? In verse number 21 and 22, we read this. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. The Jewish leadership repeated their threats for good measure, hoping to scare Peter and John. They did not want to release the two apostles, but there were no lawful reason continued holding them. Plus, the public knew what taking place with the healing of the 40-year-old lame man. And they were giving God to glory for the remarkable miracle that had taken place. They came back now to the upper room. It was natural for Peter and John to return to the upper room where the original followers of Jesus lived. The disciples must have been up all night praying for their safety. And there was unified joy when they learned what had taken place with Annas and his cronies. And we read now from verse number 23 down to 30. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, they had a prayer meeting. There are prayer meetings and there are prayer meetings. This one was an unusual prayer meeting. Actually, it's a normal prayer meeting. What we have today are abnormal prayer meetings. And when they, verse number 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God, their voice to God, with one accord, and said, Lord, you are God who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before it was done. And now, Lord, behold our threatenings, and grant us unto your servant safety, so we can live safe. Is that how they prayed? No. That with all boldness they may speak your word. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't back down. If you're threatened, you don't back down. You have power to pray. You can shut people down. And then we read in verse number 30. By stretching forth your hand to heal, and its signs and wonders be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. Now, what happened? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit one time, but then there are daily fillings. Just like you are born once, your mom gives you one meal and says, that's it. No, you get meal every day. Let me read it to you here for the outline of page 5 here. It was natural for Peter and John to return to the upper room where the original father of Jesus lived. The disciples had been up all night praying for their safety. There was unified joy when they learned what had taken place with Annas and his cronies. The Holy Spirit showed up his power in all of them, and spontaneously session on praise and prayer broke loose. This was not just one person praying, followed by another person. Rather, it was the Holy Ghost praying meeting when they all began to praise God and pray simultaneously. The baptism of the Spirit is a one-time event, but a further infillings and refreshments. And a prayer meeting like this is not over in just a few minutes. The Holy Spirit is never in a hurry. He loves to come in like a wave and repeatedly wash over people. It was such a powerful time that the building was shook to affirm the Holy Spirit presence and confirm the early church was on the correct path. If you have never experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then you are also ignorant of the joy, faith, and power surge associated with such an event. I believe it was about around maybe 1978, 79, I was invited to speak at the Baptist Church in Helsinki, Finland. Helsinki, Finland is the capital. And this was the Baptist Church in Helsinki. So we came in, the team and I. And matter of fact, on the way down, we were driving in our van. It was Overberg, my wife and I, three of us. I had preached the day before, and when we were driving down to Helsinki, it was about a three-hour drive or so, I lost my voice. I just lost my voice. And so we were driving there. And so I just motioned to the people, I don't know how I communicate, but I said, I'm going to preach. So we got down, I got a little bit back in my voice, talk like this. So I told Overberg, here's what I want you to do. And I was singing. I said, Over, you get up. You read the scriptures. And after you read the scriptures, I'm going to go up and preach. He said, okay. So you read the scriptures. I got up, took the microphone home and shoved it into my mouth. I'm talking like this. And people went, oh, man. And then suddenly, boom, my voice cleared up. Full voice, clear. God showed these Baptist people. I got a healing on the spot. So I preached my heart out. And then I said, I'm going to pray for the sick. So I said, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go and pray on each one when you sit on the pews. So I usually close my eyes when I pray. So I went over to the first pew, laid my hands on the lady, closed my eyes and started praying. And I said, that's strange. Where did her head go? Opened my eyes. She was laying on the floor between the pews. I said, okay, went to the next one. And since I put hands on them, they just slid down on the floor. They just lay there, couldn't move. Holy Spirit took total control in that service. And people were healed and so on. Am I fibbing? No. I was there. I saw it. I experienced it. It's real. So how in the world did I get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I remember when I lived in Salt Lake City, Southern Baptist Church, And the deacon and I went down to pick some stuff up one day to work at the church. We were talking. I said, you know, I believe that God heals today. And the deacon said, yeah, I believe that too. We just don't know where it is. So we left it with that. But when I got to California and I heard about the Holy Spirit, the miracles, I said, I want it. I want that. And I got it. If you want it, you can have it. But you cannot walk in sin. You cannot walk in disobedience. You got to walk in the Holy Spirit. I wrote down here on the outline, just for the people listening to it, let me just read this. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1970 at the age of 31. And from that point in my life, I've been controlled by Him. I attended different prayer meetings for 2 decades, starting in 1970. And the highlight was when the Holy Spirit moved upon us, and we would spontaneously burst into praise and worship for hours. I've been to those meetings. I missed them. Interspersed with prayer, message in tongues, interpretation, people being healed, people overpowered by the Holy Spirit, just laying still on the floor and unable to move. What do you think those Baptist ladies, they were, you know, 50 years old, 40 years old, and so maybe some of them 60, and they were going to church, sitting in a pew, you know, and some pastor came down, laid hands on them, and they'd hit the floor. They just laid down there, couldn't get up. What do you think they thought? This is not what the Baptists did. No, but this is what the Holy Spirit did. It is impossible to fully understand what I'm stating unless you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and taken part of the powerful prayer meetings. You can read about it, hear someone talk about it, but until you experience it for yourself, it is just another story. I wish I could whet your appetite. I wish I could challenge you. It is absolutely wonderful, wonderful to be led by the Holy Spirit. We were praying for this man, Hans, in San Diego, that is paralyzed, almost paralyzed right now. And so I put him on a prayer line. We prayed here in the church. And then the Holy Spirit said this. Tell me, I don't understand that now. I didn't think this up. Write to Jackie in San Diego. Who is Jackie? Jackie and her husband, Peter, sponsored a deliverance seminar in 2017. And we went down to San Diego. We were there for about four days. And then afterwards, Jackie and Peter came up here next year or so, and we took the whole group through deliverance. And they took off like rockets after that. So they're doing their thing, and I'm doing my thing. But we contact back and forth. So I wrote down, and Jackie answered and said, well, we are older now. I don't drive anymore. But we will see if we can have somebody drive us. Well, they went over there. They got somebody to drive them. And they were there for 3.5 hours. And the Holy Ghost came down upon this group. Hans and his wife, Cherie, did not know Jackie and her husband, Peter. Lived in the same city, but they didn't know each other. But I knew both of them. The Holy Spirit said, connect them. So I connected them. And the fire fell yesterday in that meeting. This is small things. There are times I ask the Holy Spirit, do I go out shopping today? Holy Spirit says, no, not today, another day. I get guided what I do. I don't ask the Holy Spirit if I can go to the bathroom. I don't ask the Holy Spirit if I can eat. Just the normal things you do. But when it comes to things that you can't think out, you don't know in advance what's going to happen. It's wonderful to have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says God's not a respecter of persons. And God loves you as much as he loves me and anyone else. All you have to do is to ask and to simply say, I want more. I want to have more power. If you want to have, if you've got an old car, you're tired of, you know, that it's going, you know, and you can buy a new car, they go pew, like this. But you've got to take action. So first of all, I want to talk to you that are not saved. So if you heard me today and you are not born again, here's what you can do. Because you're listening to us here today because you are interested in God. Confess that you are a sinner. Say this, God, forgive me my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here at the last prayer, your screen will change. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying this, my friend, he take 10 minutes with you. And you will know that you are saved as he prayed with you. Contact us. Let us know what happened to you so we can rejoice with you. Most of the people listening to me, I believe, are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because I know some of you who you are. But some of you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. What you can do is this. You simply say this. God, I believe that the Holy Spirit is here. I'm saved. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ask him. That's all you have to do. Just like you ask for salvation, you ask for this. And you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've got demonic problems, or if you've got some other problems, it might be a while. But press in and simply say, I want what they had in the book of Acts. I'm not satisfied of being a turkey walking on the ground. I want to fly like an eagle. And you can. The choice is yours. Ask. And it shall be given. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that is here with us and dwells with us and talks with us and shares with us and everything in our life, Lord. Lord God, we just pray. Thank you for the sermon. Thank you for the teaching that you've given us through your word and how it all lines up with your word, Lord God. We give you the praise, we give you the honor, we give you the glory for our lives. And we just ask you to continually be with us and guide us and direct us. Bless us in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person, After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fifth part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled, Posturing and Threats. The revival on the temple ground was a victory for the early church, but it was bittersweet as Peter and John were arrested.
The renegade religious leadership turned its hate against the followers of Jesus after an additional 5,000 men trusted in the God-man as the Messiah. The Annas crime family was threatened by the disciples and thought that they could threaten the two men into compliance. However, the third person of the Godhead stood with Peter and John to confront the apostate leadership and provided a scathing response. No one expected such an eloquent reply, and after conferring with the assembly, they threatened and let them go. Peter and John returned to the upper room, and a spontaneous prayer meeting broke out in which the Holy Spirit took charge and showed his approval by shaking the building. Although Jesus was no longer on earth, the Holy Spirit was a friend of the early church and a contender of mankind's faith in the Son of God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2001. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.